As I begin to read this passage found in Luke chapter 8, 26 through 39, it helps to know a bit that goes before it. Jesus has left a very busy place to be by himself, and he has the disciples in the boat, and the storm comes up, you know, and they get all excited, and Jesus has just calmed the storm, and they are making their way to land. Then they arrived in the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Now, it's not just opposite, like far away, but it's the opposite place. They have gone into the Gentile lands, the opposite of where they are supposed to go or where the disciples think they should be. And as Jesus stepped out on the land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice,
"What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me."
For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him, for he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds, and he was driven out by the demons into the wilds. And Jesus said to him,
"What is your name?"
And he said,
"Legion."
For many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there was on the hillside a large herd of swine, and they were feeding. And the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. And so he gave them permission. And then the demons came out of the man, and they entered the swine, and the herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the swineherders saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had been gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people in the surrounding country asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might go with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying,
"Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you."
So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
One of the classic folkloric stories in my family about my dad's growing up in Oakland, the East Bay, in the 1930s, was the day he and some of his friends decided to go sailing. Now, they had sailed on a sailboat in a Boy Scout camp on a lake, and they thought all they needed to know, they knew. So they got out on the bay, and they're having a lovely day. It's shiny, and there's enough breeze to make the sail go. And then one of those fogs only in the Bay Area comes in quickly and just surrounds them. And my father said they could not see an arm's length in front of them. And it was eerily quiet, and it had that kind of musty white glow that fog has when sun is over it somewhere. And finally, they heard a foghorn, and they didn't know if this was good or bad news, because at least they could hear a foghorn, and there was land somewhere near. But if there's a foghorn, it means that there is also danger near. And then it was quiet. And then they heard out of the quiet clicks. Clicks of rifles. And then they heard these words, "You are approaching Alcatraz. Turn away now or you will be shot." They didn't laugh. My father said they tried to yell, "Oh, we're Boy Scouts, we're in high school," and they just went off. And the voices said again, "You are approaching Alcatraz. Unless you turn around, you will be shot." My father said they somehow turned around and they got home. And my father, he said, never went sailing again. I think those on that sailboat with Jesus that day probably felt the same alarm when they saw that they were in that land of Gethsemane. They were in this land where they were never supposed to go. It was a Gentile land. There were no Jews living there. No good Jewish man, not a rabbi, would put his feet on that soil. If they had to go from one place to the other, and there was a shortcut through that land, maybe a mile, they would go 12, 13, 15 miles around, not to land, not to put their feet in such an unclean place. And that's where Jesus lands the boat. And he gets out. I think the disciples never got out. I don't know. It's my theory. They stayed in. He gets out, and the first person he is greeted with was a man of the city who had demons. Now, we learned last week that a man of the city means everyone knows about it, and he had demons. And I can only imagine what he looked like. He was strong enough to pull apart chains. He had been living outside with no clothing on, no water. He looked and acted as though he were possessed. He was crazed. He wasn't living in the land of the living. He was living in the graveyard. And I suspect those disciples wanted to get back in that boat, turn around. Even if they had to go back in a storm again, that was better than this. But Jesus walks right up to the man. I suspect there were many a pastor this week who saw this passage about a man who was demon-filled and wanted to walk or run away from it. Go to that lovely picture in the Psalms or even Galatians if you're stuck. Because we really in this 21st century do not know what to do with the idea of demon possession. But in Jesus' day, there was a general understanding that if someone was sick, there was something evil inside of them. That's first century thinking. One scholar said demon possession is the first century equivalent of mental illness. It was an evil that demoralized and destroyed people. And it took amazing courage and compassion that Jesus walked up to this man. And he talks to him. He says, "What is your name?" This man had lost his individual identity, his own name, his personhood. What was left was a boiling struggle of conflicting forces inside of his mind and inside of his body. When he's asked to give his name, he doesn't give a name, he gives a number, Legion. Legion is the number that's given for a troop of 6,000 Russian. You can tell where my mind thinks, because when I went to the Soviet Union, they thought that was the biggest evil. But it was bigger than a Russian army. It's bigger than anything we can imagine. It was 6,000 Roman soldiers. And these were the soldiers that in a few years before had come into the land and had destroyed the land and left the people just savaged. They were torn up and broken, and that's what was left in their wake. And that's how it felt to be this man, that you had 6,000 Russian troops in our day, maybe Afghanistan, you think of the most evil, 6,000 troops living in his head. And those demons, they think they can outwit Jesus. They'll say, just let us go in the pigs and we'll run away. They didn't know Jesus. He said, sure, go into the pigs. And then the pigs went over a steep hill and were drowned. And there was this one who had no name, and he was healed. Those forces, that army was gone. This story may feel centuries away from us, but if the truth be told, we have loved people who have struggled with mental illness. You may have struggled with it yourself. It's no secret that in this church, we had a pastor years back who struggled mightily with depression. We all know folks that have been destroyed by some kind of demon. Maybe it's called addiction. One pastor who worked with Alcoholics Anonymous for years said that most of us have demons inside of us. They're memories of parental neglect or abuse. They're memories of childhood taunts and humiliations that live within us. It's that part that makes us believe the negative is true and the nice things people say of us surely must be wrong. They don't really know me. It's those false beliefs that convince us that if I worked more, if I was prettier, if I ate the right foods, if I had good enough grades, if I satiated every need I have, then I would feel whole and complete. But those ideas are toxic, and they poison us. We know about these kinds of demons. As I worked on this sermon this week, I was wise enough to ask someone who really knew about this. I talked to George Becker. He's a member of our church. He's an elder. He's a psychiatrist, and he's a surgeon, and he's a wonderful organ player. I know it's a good combination. It's an interesting combination because he knows about broken bones and spirits and how one can be soothed. So I said, I want you to read this passage and tell me how it speaks to you. And he did. He said, well, this man, Legion, has a major psychiatric diagnosis. He said his hunch was the man may have been bipolar, manic depressive, or maybe schizophrenia could be likely. He was not like other human beings, George said. He was an outcast, living without clothing, like the animals among the tombs and the dead, rather than the living. George said, we as a society, in a reality, frequently pull away from mental illness and treat those people like they are untouchables. Jesus brought him out of the place of the tombs into the place of the living, into healing, into Jesus' amazing, compassionate, and inclusive love. Jesus was always doing that, taking the outcasts, the people at the margins, and bringing them in. And isn't that what the church is truly supposed to be about? That we're to reach out to include, to know the names of, to see the humanness in people that are at the edges. And the truth is, it's us in these pews too. That we are to ask the name, that simple step starts showing compassion. I've learned that being a pastor of this church. When I got here 3 years ago, there were a lot more people sleeping outside here in front of the church, homeless. And there are folks on the street now that ask me for money all the time. And my role as pastor is, I know I have to say no, I can't give you money. But it always, I just feel bad. I hate it. And then Megan Rohr, who's getting ordained next week, I was having trouble dealing with a man, and she says, well, his name is Dwight, Maggie. Why don't you ask him if he can move? And when I said his name, we actually got in a relationship. And he asked my name, and we worked out a way to survive next to each other. I know the people's names around here. There's Dominic and Miss Olivia. There's David. There's Tom. And David Now that I know his name, he blesses me when he sees me. He kind of slows me down, and he says a blessing, and some of it I understand, and some of it I don't. But in that moment, I feel a bit of peace and calm, because I'm always moving too busy down the street, and David slows me down. It's by learning his name that I saw the humanness in him, and I think he brought it out in me. We are to be the church that addresses these kinds of demons in our society. There's a church in Stillwater, Oklahoma, that knows about living out the Christ compassion. In 2008, they received an award called the Florence Craft Award. Did you know about this? Yeah, me neither. It's an award that the Presbyterian Church gives to churches that demonstrate outstanding leadership and compassion in working with those that have mental illness and their families. This church provides space so a national group, can meet in their offices, in their buildings. They don't charge them anything. And they just don't do that. They established a depression and bipolar support group that meets in their church. They started a children's mental health medical clinic. And they have a recovery-based mental health clubhouse for adults on their church grounds. That church offered training to police people so they would know how to intervene in these situations. They went to the legislator, to their county people, and taught them how to advocate so there would be more reimbursement for mental health work. But they didn't just care for those out there. They cared for people inside of their congregation. They tell a story of one Sunday when they were dedicating prayer shawls. Do you all have that in any of your churches? Well, it's an interesting thing. The church makes shawls, and they pray over them, and they give them to someone who's in a time of crisis. Maybe they're lonely. Maybe they're going into a surgery. Maybe someone has died. Maybe they're struggling with some mental illness. They give them a shawl so they will know the church is praying for them. They can wear it. It's a symbol of God's love all around them. Well, they were dedicating 6 shawls one Sunday in church, and a visitor, a first-time member, came up after the service and said, "Can I have one of those shawls?" The person said, "Tell me a little bit about that." And she said, "Well, I suffer from bipolar disease, and I've been going to another church, but I don't feel welcome here, and I was told here I would fit in." And so they gave her the shawl. Because we care for each other in a community. Because mental illness so much puts us on the outside, makes people scared to deal with us. It's hard for the caregivers. And I will tell you, it is a long journey of healing. But sometimes we get to help people come out of the wilderness and to journey with Jesus, who never leaves their side. As we journey back into the story, we find that Jesus has healed a man, and he's in his clothes again, he's in his full mind, and he's sitting at Jesus' feet. You know that's the posture of someone who is learning. He's becoming a student. He's a picture of calm and peace, and I suspect contentment. And then the word goes out to the city and to the country that the one we called Legion, that one has been healed. Oh, and all the pigs are gone. You know that went first. I suspect that may have gone first. And then, oh yeah, the guy was healed. And so they started to come out to see what had happened. And the scripture says that they were afraid. They were seized with great fear, and they wanted Jesus out of their land. I remember reading that for the first time and being surprised. Weren't they thrilled that one of theirs was able to be with them again? I think they were afraid, and they were mad, because this healing had cost them that whole herd of swine. Some numbers and estimates are 2,000 pigs. It was that whole community's economy, and it was lost in a moment. It was their livelihood, their income, their future, and they're not really sure that that was worth having him back in the fold, that that was worth that cost. Jesus' presence disturbed their social order, their status quo. Legion might have been crazy, but they knew how to deal with him. We, too, sometimes prefer the devil we know to the freedom we do not. While they were unable to cure or to heal him, at least they knew how to contain him. They put him outside. They were accustomed to him being here. He knew his place, and it was in the wilds. Our old ways, our old habits may not be helpful for the building up for the kingdom, but we know them, and we'd rather have the ones we know than the ones we don't. I mean, if Jesus could do that to him, what could Jesus do to their lives, to their ways, to their demons? Walter Wink said that an exorcism is a cleansing of the mind. We don't always want to have our minds cleansed, our understandings questioned. The system is working just fine for me, thank you so much. It may not be perfect, but we have found a way to manage, so please politely leave us alone. Don't remove our excuses and our why things should be this way. And it is true. Not many of us are willing to trade in freedom to grow and to thrive and leave behind the security of knowing how things always will work and how they always have been. I have to admit, it was said probably most clearly in this little saying, the good thing about a rut is you know what direction you're going in. There I am. As the crowds call for Jesus to get out of their land and out of their lives, the healed one begs to be taken with him. Can't you understand that? For the first time in years, he is whole, and he wants to be with the one who made him that way. He doesn't want to be with the people that rejected him and rejected the one who healed him. And then Jesus says this surprising thing to him. He says, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. Go home to those who tried to chain you up. Go home to those that thought it was better for you to live among the dead. Go home to those who haven't looked at you as a human for years. Go home to those that your relationship was separated from because of this illness. Go home and tell them what has happened. And amazingly, he went away proclaiming in the city how Jesus had cured him. Did you notice? Jesus said, tell how God had cured him, but the guy got it a little bit wrong. But he did proclaim about a life healed. Jesus gave him a job. William Loder reminded us that Jesus brought him out. He brought him from something and brought him to something. Liberation from illness, liberation to a life of proclaiming good news. Tell what God has done for you. He was the first disciple in the Gentile land. And friends, we're the Gentiles. That means he is our disciple. He may not have been the ones the disciples would have picked. Lord knows they didn't want to sit in the boat with him. But that's the one that Jesus picked. And Jesus often picks those who are broken, who are on the margins, who are on the edges to teach us. George Becker mused, what can we learn? Perhaps our demons will destroy us unless we are not afraid and risk being healed. Perhaps our demons will hurt us unless we are willing to be not afraid and to be healed. And isn't that how Jesus was? He was at the heart of him a man of compassion. He cared for those that everyone else wanted to ignore. The lowest in society were the ones he used to bring good news, to hope, to people like us. You just can't sit with a master. You just can't sit in this one Sunday and enjoy this amazing music. You have to get out and proclaim it in the city. Now, this choir, they are singing for us the Hill Chorale. I mean, it's amazing. And you can see, we look pretty good. We dress up well. We smell all right. We're awake. This is us at our best. I know, it's true. This is us at our best. But you're going to go sing somewhere where they don't look quite as good as us. You're going to go to those Central Garden convalescent home. And I want to tell you, there are people there that folks have been very glad to stay in those four walls. These are people who are broken and hurt and may suffer from dementia, and it's nice for them to keep inside of those walls. We'll just drive by them. But you're going, and you're going to sing to them like they are the most amazing choir. They get your best stuff today. And when you sing, they may feel like a moment, like they're whole, like they're worth that singing. That's what it means. You bring it to both people. So when you go there, I invite you to go up and say hello. And say, I'm glad you're here. I get to be here. Because you get to look in them and see Christ in their eyes. Your music may bring them this moment of peace. And in this music, you will love them. For Jesus calls us to move out of our ruts, out of the wilderness, out of our isolation, and calls us to community. God calls us by name. We are adopted by God. We are God's chosen ones. This Christ calls us to cleanse our minds of that which catches our attention, our passions, our energies, and draws them away from the things of God. That's partly why we come to this communion table. We come to this table for a taste of what it means to have Christ with us, to have hope, to have wholeness. For Christ calls us out of the wilderness, out of old ways, and to new life. Thanks be to God. Amen.